All right. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of the Psalms, chapter 139. It's a psalm of exaltation. It's a psalm of recognition. David is recognizing some things to be true about God, but I want you to know that as he recognizes these things and as he talks about these things, there are some inescapable repercussions. When you understand who God is, you don't walk away unchanged. You have to say, well, if this is true about God, then this must be true about how well He knows me. And I want us to look at this together, Psalm 139. We'll go through the first six verses here. We're going to work our way all the way to the end of the chapter, and we're going to see how he starts this chapter and how he ends this chapter, and we're going to work our way through how is it that he comes to the conclusion that he comes to. We'll start in verse number 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So we pray. I would love to pray and ask God to help us as we look at His Word this morning. I believe this is a great text of Scripture for us to begin our time together this week. This is a little bit in preparation for how it is we're going to come to God this week, the Word this week. And so can we pray right now? Would you pray and ask God to help you as we look at His Word this morning? Father, we need you. Lord, we are needy people. God, would you please take your word? Would you help us? Lord, would you convict us? Lord, I pray that we will be people who have the heart that David has here. Lord, as David acknowledges that you know everything about him, but then he comes to the place where he wants you to know everything about him. And he's an open book. Lord, he welcomes your presence in his life. Lord, I pray that you will help us to have this heart. Lord, we commit it to you. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity. Please meet with us now. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When you were growing up, did you ever wonder if your mother had eyes in the back of her head? I mean, you would think you were free and clear. Nobody knows, only to find out, somehow, some way, mama knows. I'll never forget my daughter Ella. She was just up here. She's 13 now, getting ready to turn 14. But when she was just a little thing, she would sit there and wait for Stephanie. Stephanie would get ready and then would get her ready, and she would sit there and watch as her mama was getting ready. And I mean, if it was something really special, you know, she would reach down and put a little blush on her cheeks just for fun. Or if it was like really special, maybe a little bit of lip gloss on her lips. It was so funny. Ella would come down and go, oh, daddy. But she knew good and well she was not to get into mommy's makeup, especially mommy's lipstick. To a four-year-old, isn't it amazing what starts to look like lips with a four-year-old has lipstick in her hands, you know? Well, she comes downstairs in our trailer. Now, you saw our trailer out here. You say downstairs. What do you mean? There's two steps, all right? Doink, doink, upstairs, doink, doink, downstairs. But there you go. And so she comes downstairs out of our bathroom area, and she comes down into the living area. And it was very obvious as a little four-year-old that she had gotten into mommy's lipstick. And Stephanie looked at her and goes, Ella, did you get into mommy's lipstick? And she goes, why, no, mommy. And she said, Ella, I'm going to give you one more chance to tell the truth. Did you get into mommy's lipstick? Why, no, mommy. And so she took her to the mirror so she could see the lipstick all over her face. Busted! Have you ever been busted? You know, Asher, he's my almost 12-year-old sitting over here. When he was a little guy, someone had brought over a little basket of fruit and snacks and chocolates, and And one morning he wanted a little chocolate, you know, mini candy bar. And Steph said, "No, buddy, maybe after lunch you can have one." Well, then she moves somewhere out around the trailer, stepped outside, and she comes back in. It's very obvious as she comes back into the kitchen, he had gotten into the chocolate, right? He had this little stool that he would pull up to give him access to another layer of life, you know. And it had, and he had pulled some chocolates out. One's open, wrapper's there, candy's gone. She looked at him and said, "Asher James Coffee, did you eat one of those chocolates?" He goes, "Did you see me?" Busted! Have you ever been busted? Now listen, folks, let me tell you something. All David is doing here is he is talking about who God is. But let me tell you something. When you realize who God is, there is an absolutely undeniable, inescapable truth. Are you ready for it? This is for all of us. Every single last one of us. Folks, we've been busted. He knows everything there is to know about me and you. Would you look at verse number 1? It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." When it says that he has searched me, is that, you know, it's a unique terminology, but I actually really, really love it. It almost sounds like, you know, there was a point God didn't know, so he had to go on a search so he could know. Was there ever a point that God didn't know everything there is to know about you? No, God always knows. But it does show the intentional nature, my friend. He wants to know you. And the search has taken place, and he knows everything there is to know about me and you. You know, sometimes when we think about the all-knowing mind of God, the all-seeing eye of God, if we're not careful, it almost, you know, it almost feels like the, you know, the classic news flash. You got the fugitive running from the cops, and here they come. That's not really the attitude we want to have about God's all-knowing presence and all-seeing eye. But sometimes that's how it is. And all of a sudden, man, we're on the run. You got the fugitive. And maybe he's outsmarting the cops, right? Maybe even as they pull out the dogs chasing his scent, he can double back and cross his own tracks and throw off his scent. But then they bring in the chopper, right? And that spotlight comes on. And from that point, you know what? He can run, but he can't hide. Can I tell you something about the presence of God? My friend, you can't hide. He knows all. Now, what's the natural recourse of action for the natural man? Okay, now I'm going to say that phrase a lot. The natural man. What is the natural recourse of action for the natural man when he feels exposed, when the spotlight comes on? What's the natural recourse of action? What do we want to do when we feel exposed? We want to hide. We want to run. Now, this isn't new. This has been going on for a long time, right? Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, just think with me. In the Garden of Eden, perfect people, Adam and Eve, perfect environment, perfect in every way you could imagine, perfect. Perfect in their minds, perfect in their health and fitness, perfect in every way, perfect in their relationships with each other, most importantly, perfect in their relationship with God. My friend, I just want you to, I mean, I don't know a better word. It's the word perfect. Everything in the beginning. And they ran to God to walk with him through the cool of the garden in the morning. They ran to him upon every opportunity they got. And then all of a sudden, guess what? They ran from him. Sin had entered the picture, and immediately they ran from him and they hid, they covered themselves. And I just want you to know something. Humanity has been hiding ever since. Did you know that? In one sense, well, you got some people who will hide behind an absolute lie that, well, I'm just going to not believe that he exists. You know, the book of Romans says that you just can't do that. That creation knows that there's got to be a creator. But some people just say, well, maybe if I ignore him, he'll go away. So they hide behind the lie of there is no God. But then you have other people. This would probably be a little bit more our tendency. You have a lot of people who hide behind the lie of self-righteousness. I'm good enough. We're not good enough, folks. And he knows, he sees. And when the spotlight comes on, there is a tendency for humanity to run. It reminds me of a friend of mine that I went to college with. We got done with college. During undergrad, he had started up a lawn maintenance landscaping business. I continued on school after graduation. And I went to seminary. And I used to see him every day, and then I hadn't seen him in a while. And so I bump into my buddy John one day at a store. And I said, "Hey, man, how's it going?" We were catching up, and I'm just asking him where he was living. He said, "You're not going to believe where I'm living. You've got to come see it." He said, he started telling me, and I knew exactly what house it was. It was this big mansion of a house over in the historic part of town. And he said, "I've been cutting this lady's grass, and it's a widowed lady, and her husband is dead, but her son lived with her. But she said her son is having to move away because of his work, and she's asked me to come and live in the basement apartment for free." He said, "Aaron, I got a pool right outside my house." He said, "I mean, you wouldn't believe it." He said, "You got to come check it out. It is incredible." Well, I hadn't had a chance to get over there. It had been a few weeks. And one night late, I was over on that side of town, and I was going to my house, and I was going to go right by that neighborhood. And so I said, "Man, I'm going to pop off here and see my buddy John." So I pulled up to the house, and all the lights were off because it was kind of late, but I saw basement lights on, and I knew that's where the apartment was. So I kind of went around to where his car was, and I came around to the back, and I saw John inside, and I knocked on the door. I came in. I said, "John, this place is incredible." I said, "This is phenomenal." I said, "How's it going here?" He said, "Well, you know," he said, "actually, I'm getting ready to move out." I said, "Why?" He said, "Come here, I'll show you." And we go to this door, and the open door, and there was some stairs that went up to the first floor. And it was dark, and we go tiptoeing up these steps. And when we get to the first floor, we come into a room, and it was pitch black. Now, I didn't know where we were. Turns out we were in the kitchen. But my friend, when he turned that light on, let me tell you something. If there was one, there was 200 cockroaches. And they were going everywhere. Now, folks, listen, I love to hunt. I love to fish. I'm an outdoorsman. I am not a girly man. But I didn't like it. I'm like, "Whoa, man, get me out of here." They were going everywhere. Let me ask you a question. What is the natural tendency when the lights come on and we feel exposed? My friend, we tend to scurry for cover. It's the natural tendency of humanity. But I just want you to know, it does no good. Because we have a God who knows. Now look at what it says as you continue on in verse number 2. Verse number 2, it says, "You know my down sitting and you know my uprising. You understand my thought afar off." Now listen, he says, "God, you know the menial parts of my life. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you stand up." But listen how deep the rabbit hole goes. He says, "You know my thoughts from afar." Folks, now come on. I mean, isn't that your mind, your thoughts, isn't that a little bit of a private area? I mean, your spouse doesn't even know where your mind goes. I mean, aren't you thankful that everybody does? Would you love it if we threw up on the screen there a running reel of your thoughts from the last 24 hours for all to see? How would you feel about that? I don't know about you folks. I'd be making like a cockroach. I'd be getting out of here. I don't know what you folks knowing what I've been thinking. Right? I might have convinced you already that I'm a little more spiritual than I really am. No, we don't want people knowing what we've been thinking. But, you know, I mean, just hear me. Listen to what David's saying about God. God already knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." That phrase that he's acquainted with all of our ways is talking about who you are. Not just what you do, but who you are. He knows your personality. He knows your quirks. He knows your tendency. He knows you better than your spouse knows you. He knows you better than your parents know you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what pushes your buttons. He knows everything there is to know about me and you. Look at verse 4. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows everything I say. He knows everything I say under my breath because I don't want anyone else to hear it. My friend, he knows it all. Now, I'm going to skip verse 5 and 6. Please don't worry. I'm going to come back because we have a little work to do here to really understand what David is actually saying. But I just want you to skip down to verse number 7 and look at this. Where can you go to get away from this all-seeing eye of God, this all-hearing ear of God, this all-knowing mind of God? Where can you go? Verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your parents? I mean, from your presence. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, my friend, where can you go to get away from God? Where can you go to get away from him? Now, I just want to ask a question, okay? And I just want to back off this, and I want to ask ask you a question. How does this make you feel? Can I ask you a question? Can we talk about your feelings for a minute? How does it make you feel to think about the fact that God sees and knows everything and there is nowhere you can go to get away from it? I mean, does it make you feel a little spiritually claustrophobic? You kind of want to loosen your collar a little bit? I mean, have you ever had a boss or a supervisor who was breathing down your neck, you know? I mean, they're just like right here. You're trying to get your work done. It's like, I mean, he's like, you know what the phrase means? It means that they are so close to you, watching everything you do. You can feel their breath on the back of your neck. You know how many people, when they think about God and understand God, it's very easy for people to feel like God's breathing down their neck. You know, there is a tendency, now hear me, and then we got to come back and really, really fix this, okay? Because there's a sense in which I haven't really, really been fair to David. And I want to make sure you understand what David's really saying. But I want you to understand this very carefully. There is a sense in which for the natural man, the all-seeing eye of God, the all-knowing mind of God, the all-hearing ear of God, it makes humanity very, very uncomfortable. Now, here's where I gotta back up and really be careful. As I've dealt with the text, and I've just dealt with the words of the text, you've seen that. But I have maybe made it seem as though that David is uncomfortable with this. My friend, that could not be further from the truth. Can I tell you what David says about this? Look at verse number 6. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Listen to what he says. You mean to tell me, God, that you see everything I do? You know everything about me? Even all the way down to my thoughts and my motives? You mean to tell me you hear everything I mumble under my breath? You mean to tell me there's nowhere I can go to get away from it? Woo! This is wonderful. That's what David's saying. Now, folks, what's up with David? I mean, this is not the response of the natural human. But this is the response of David. Why? I mean, maybe, how about this? Maybe David was a man with no sin. I bet that was it. I bet he was a man with no sin. He had nothing to hide. That's why he was so wide open and called it wonderful. Was David a man with no sin? No, David was a man with massive sin. I mean, just for a quick rehearsal. I mean, he looked, he lusted, he coveted something that wasn't his. He plans, schemes. Finally gets the opportunity to act out on his passions. The consequences come rolling back in. She's pregnant, right? Then the cover-up begins. More planning, more scheming, deception, lies. This time, it leads to murder. More cover-up, more lies. Actually, so self-deceived that it actually takes a prophet with his finger in his face saying, no, David, you are the man. That's what it took before David could even see and realize how deep his sin had gone. My friend, was David a man with no sin? No, he was a man with massive sin. So please tell me how. Could David be so wide open and say, God, this is wonderful that you know everything. This is incredible that you see everything. God, I'm so thankful that you hear everything. And God, it is wonderful that there is nowhere I can go where I can hide from you. Folks, David had an understanding that I want us to be challenged with today. Starting in verse number 13, he starts to open up what he understands as God's mind and heart towards him. Starting in verse 13, he first of all really shows that God, you're the one who created me. So there's really two things to see here. First of all, God has a right to know David. And my friend, God has a right to know you. He made you. Listen to what he says in verse number 13. For you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You see, he goes all the way back to his beginning, which wasn't his birth, right? He went all the way back to his conception. And he said, God, you knew me. You made me. You created me all the way back in my mother's womb. And so he understood, first of all, God, you're my creator, and you have a right to know everything there is to know about me. My friend, have you submitted to the fact that God has a right to know everything there is to know about you? He is your creator. But then this isn't just a cold-hearted knowledge that God created me, so fine, God, you have a right. No. Listen to the terminology, because, my friend, it is tender. It is intimate. Listen to what he said, because God didn't just create him. God had formed him. Listen to what it says in verse number 13 and following. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your books they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, folks, there's some things for us to see here. He first of all acknowledges that, God, you are my creator. You have a right to know everything there is to know about me. But not only does he have a right, because he's the creator, but he also formed and fashioned you. And I just want you to know the language that David uses is intricate and it is intimate. God, you fashioned every single little bitty part of who I am. You want to know why you are the way you are? It's because God perfectly and wonderfully made and formed you. And not even just your body and not even just your mind. But listen as he continues on there in verse number 16 when he says, the days which were fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. He said, even God, not only did you make my body, not only did you make my mind, not only, but you also fashioned my life, my days of my life when there was none of them. Now, folks, we can't wrap our brain around all of this, but I just want you to know something. David goes all the way back to his conception when he was in his mother's womb, and he makes the point that, God, your mind has been intimately and intricately involved in the details of who I am for every bit of my existence. And listen, you want something that'll really blow your mind? If you go into the New Testament, Paul backs it up again a little bit. He says it goes all the way back to before the foundation of the world. My friend, can I tell you something? Your Father in heaven has been intimately and intricately involved in the details of who you are for a long, 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 long time. His mind has been on his people. As you come into verse 17 and 18, listen to what he says about God's thoughts towards us. He says, verse 18, How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So listen to what he says. Why is it? Okay, so here's what we're answering. Why is it that David is so comfortable and calls wonderful this all-seeing, all-knowing mind and eye and ear of God? The natural man, it's uncomfortable and he wants to hide. But for David, who was a sinner just like me and you, he says, this is wonderful. Why? And here's the things, okay? We've said it's because, first of all, he realized, God, you created me. You have a right. But then, God, you fashioned me. You care about me. And then here's the third thing. He says, God, you think about me. Hey, let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever told you they were thinking about you? Maybe they sent you a quick text. Maybe they wrote you a little note or sent you a Facebook message and just said, hey, you were on my mind today. I am praying for you. I'm thinking about you today. It just encourages us. It bolsters us. It lifts us up. You know, back several years ago when my daughter was, when my kids were much younger, I took my daughter, she's probably, I don't know, 6 years old or so, and I took her, I was preaching at a little retreat, weekend retreat at a camp up in the mountains, and I took Ella with me. Steph stayed at home with the boys, and we get there, and halfway through our time there, I'd put my daughter in bed, and she's laying there, she's not asleep yet, but I was just talking to her, and I was pulling out clothes that mommy had packed for her in her little suitcase, pulling out clothes for the next day, and as I pulled out some clothes, there was an envelope, and I pulled it out. I said, Ella, mommy wrote us a note, and I jumped up beside her on the bed, and I started reading, and she snuggled all up against me, and I'm reading how Stephanie's saying, I miss you guys. I love you guys. I'm thinking about you guys. I can't wait to see you. And Ella snuggled up beside me. She looked up, and she goes, Daddy, I want to go home. I said, me too, baby. Let's get out of here. Folks, what was mommy? What was my wife, Stephanie, communicating to us? When she tells us that she is thinking about us, that we are on her mind and she misses us and she can't wait to see us, but she was communicating this to us, that she values us. Now, folks, listen to what David said. He said, God, you think about me. And listen to what he says. Listen how outrageous what he says is. He said, if I were going to count your thoughts, if I was going to count your thoughts towards me, he said, it would be like counting the sand. Now, folks, I don't know if you've noticed this lately, but there's a lot of sand out there. You know that? He is making a point that God's mind and his thoughts are towards his people because he cares about them. So what David is doing, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 18, is he is explaining why it is that he's not going to run from the presence of God. Instead, he's going to call it wonderful because he said, God, you made me and you formed me and you fashioned me and you think about me. Can I tell you, here it is. Can I wrap it up this way? This was David's understanding of God's mind towards him. He really believed, and don't miss this, he really believed that his God was for him and not against him. David believed, and this is why he didn't run from God's presence. This is why he wasn't afraid of God knowing. This is why David wanted to be an open book, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. David really and truthfully believed with all of his heart that his God was for him and not against him. Now, here's my question for you. Do you believe that God is really for you? And I think that is a great question to truly be pondered because I believe that a lot of people who sit in church faithfully every single week, I think I find myself falling into this trap too. I think a lot of people really struggle believing that God is truly for them and not against them. Now let me tell you what it looks like because maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, I don't think that. I think that. I think I believe God's for me. Let me tell you what it looks like for us. This is a trap I think we fall into. We believe that God is for us. Are you ready? Sometimes. It depends on how we're doing. Jerry Bridges wrote a book, and in it he talked about good day, bad day theology. Can I tell you what it is? It's bad theology, okay? And so he's talking about how on a good day, we feel like God's for us. Now, Jerry Bridges had good theology. He just was explaining some bad theology, just to make sure you understand. He said on a good day, you know, like maybe tomorrow's a good day. Maybe you get up in the morning. Let's say Monday morning, tomorrow morning, you get up. Man, you get up early. You spend some time in the Word. You spend time in prayer. I mean, you're just meditating. You're so full of joy over what Jesus Christ has done for you. I mean, you come downstairs to the breakfast table before you go to work. Man, there's people, man, there's kind of some impatience going on at the table, but man, you're just too full of joy to eat. I mean, you're just like, man, I mean, you're just gracing people with your presence because you've been with Jesus, and it's just sweet. I mean, you get to work, and man, there's pressure, but you just can't stop thinking about how thankful you are, and you're just cruising through. There is a song in your heart, and you're cruising through. Man, I mean, 3 o'clock in the afternoon rolls around, and you feel like you and God are like this. Man, I love those kind of days. Here's my question, though. You feel like on a day like that, that God is for you. You ready? Here's the question. Based on what? Based on what he's for you in those days. And I love days like that. Don't get me wrong. Let's say Tuesday's a horrible day. Man, you were up late the night before working on something. You sleep in late. You pile out of bed, man, you're flying. Man, you're throwing clothes on, running out the table, out the door, grabbing something off the table. Somebody snippy, you're snippy right back. Man, you get to work, there's pressure, there's stuff, there's people complaining. You got plenty to complain about too. Your supervisor doesn't understand anything what's going on in the pressures. And I mean, next thing you know, you're not thinking horrible thoughts towards God. You've just rolled so fast you hadn't thought about him all day. And all of a sudden, 3 o'clock rolls around. And I mean, it's just one of those hard days. And you know what? If we're not careful on a day like that, we'll feel like us and God are a million miles apart. And on a day like that, there's a tendency for me and you to say, well, man, he was for me yesterday, but he's not today. Let me ask you a question. Based on what is he not for you on that day? You know what? The biggest error probably, are you ready? The biggest error was probably the first day. That we buy into the lie that God is for us based on our performance, our good behavior, the fact that we had time for him that day. Folks, now please understand me. I mean, please, Christian, you can't afford to miss this. We can't afford to miss this. God being for his people is based solely and absolutely and completely. You can't add anything to it. It is totally the work of Christ on the cross, period. You can't add to it. And you can't take away from it. Do you realize what that means? It actually means that God is actually every bit as much for his people on their worst day as he is on their best day. You know, so not too long ago, I got my youngest, my little guy, snuggled up on my lap, and he'd gotten in trouble, and I'd had to discipline him, and he's up in my lap, and I'm holding him close, and he's kind of whimpering a little bit, and I did something that I've done with all my kids over and over and over again. And he's the last one that I'm kind of working through with this. And he's getting it. I got him held up close. I said, hey, little buddy. I said, does daddy love you? He said, yeah. I said, does daddy love you even when you disobey? He said, yeah. Here's my trick question. Are you ready? I said, but hey, does daddy love you more when you obey? What's the tendency of the average child? What's the tendency of the average Christian when it comes to God? And he goes, because, you know, does daddy love you? Yeah. Does daddy love you when you disobey? Yeah. Does daddy love you more when you obey? He goes, yeah. Wait a sec. No. Folks, do I love my son more when he obeys? I mean, sometimes our kids are a little more fun to be around when they're obeying, right? But as far as my heart towards my son, it's not based on his behavior, right? It's based on who he is. Folks, he's my son. Christian, let me ask you a question. Do you realize who you are? We're his children. And what more could he do to prove that he is for us and what he has done? What does the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 8? Listen to this. He spared not his own son, but delivered him over for us. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? What more could he have done to prove that he is for you, not against you? He laid down the life of his own son, Jesus Christ. My friend, I want to be careful because I know that it's so prevalent out there, and I am not in any way, please hear me, I'm not in any way promoting some kind of a grace theology that says, hey, now that you're saved, you can go live however you want. Forgiveness is free, so go live like the devil. That is not what I am saying. But on the flip side, I meet a lot of Christians who still don't live in the grace and the reality of their salvation. And they live these defeated, beaten up lives, and they feel like God's not for them. I don't know what more he could have done to prove that he's for you. Amen. The basis of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You have a God who is for you every bit as much on your worst day as he is on your best day. And we have to believe that, and we have to live in the reality of it. You want to talk about freedom. You want to talk about liberty. Let me tell you what the truth of the gospel and the liberty that brings into my life. You know what this truth brings into my life as far as the liberty and freedom? It allows me, folks, a sinner, it allows me to stand in the middle of the room. I mean, standing in the middle of the room and the lights come on. I'm fully exposed for just exactly who I am. And this is what the liberty of the gospel brings into your life. I can say it's true. It's true. I'm a cockroach. But I'm a saved cockroach. And you laid down your son to deliver me. Why would I run from you now? Why would I hide and pretend? Folks, do you realize what God has done for me and you through his son, Jesus Christ? And so this is where it brings David at the end of this chapter. Let's just look at the last two verses. The last two verses, he says, it sounds like he's starting the way he started this chapter, but listen to what he says, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now listen to that. Remember, he started off saying, God, you have searched me and know me. Past tense, done deal. God, you have searched me, and God, you have known me. But then he comes to the end. He says, God, I want you to do something. I want you to search me and know me. Almost like he's giving God permission. Now I got a question. Does God need permission to search you and know you? No. But this, you know what this is? This is David submitting. This is David saying, God, I want this. I don't want to run from you. I don't want to hide from you. I want to be an open book. God, here I am. God, I want you to search me. I want you to know me. I love the terminology. He says, I want you to test me or try me. You know what that word there? It's talking about God. And then he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I think David is saying, God, I don't even know what you're going to find, but I want you to dig deep and see. Folks, we don't even know how deep the rabbit hole goes of our sin. I guarantee you this. None of us in this room, this preacher included, has any clue how deep our sin goes. It's not just what we do. It's all the way down to the thoughts of our mind, the motives of our heart. That rabbit hole goes deep. And David is saying, God, I want you to search me. I want you to try me and test me. It's kind of like this. I had a friend of mine. He was a pastor up in Michigan, and I'd been at his church for a meeting, and I'd left, and I had to talk to him, I don't know, about a month after I left, and I called him. I said, hey, brother, how's it going? And I said, how's it going at the church? All right, listen to what he said. Listen to this pastor. I said, how are things going at your church? I'd been there a month before for a meeting. And here's his words. He said, awesome. God's really kicking up the dirt in our church. Now, did you hear that? How are things going at your church? And here was his answer, awesome. Here's what he meant by awesome. God's digging or kicking up. That was his phrase. God is kicking up the dirt in our church. And people were dealing with it. Is that awesome? You know, when I was a kid, one of my jobs around the house was shaking out the rugs. Mom had rugs everywhere. And I'll never forget the one right in front of the kitchen sink. You know, we didn't have a dishwasher. Me and my sister were the dishwashers. And that rug, I mean, all the time, every day. Can you take out the rug and shake it? Man, I just did it, Mom. You know, it looks perfectly clean. It's like, what a waste of time. There's nothing. What a waste of time. You need to take it outside. Dust. You know, what was the deal? On the outside, it looked fine. Isn't that the way we tend to be? Conservative Christianity? And we get all fixed up. I don't know how good you are at looking good on the outside. But there is a tendency for us to be pretty comfortable with how we look on the outside. But down inside the fibers of that material, in that rug, there was dirt. And it was a good thing for it to be shook to the surface. And you know what David is saying? David is saying, God, I want you to test me, try me. I want to be like a patient on the operating table. Do your work. I mean, isn't that a crazy thing? Just think about that. A patient on the operating table. Do you know what that surgeon's going to do to you? He's going to take a knife and he's going to cut you. You are going to feel the effects of what he does to you for weeks. And yet we willingly go to him. We willingly lay on that table. I'm, you know, with the help of some anesthetics. But, you know, we go to him. Why would we dare? You know why? Listen up, folks. You know why we go to a surgeon? Because we believe something about that surgeon. Yeah, you know what? He's actually going to hurt you. He's actually going to hurt me. But ultimately, it's so that he can fix me. We actually have more confidence in a surgeon than we do our God. This is David saying, God, I want to be like a patient on the operating table. I want you to take the scalpel of your word. I want you to cut me deep. I want you to show me. I want you to help me. I want you to search me and know me, my heart and my mind. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way that's right. Folks, I really brought us to the end of this chapter today because actually this is how I want to finish out the morning. I want us to respond to God. And this psalm really brings us to a place, a prayer at the end where we just come to God saying, God, I want you to search me. God, I want you to know me. I want you to test me and try me. God, would you please? I trust you. Folks, do you trust him? What more could he do to prove that he's for you? He spared not his own son. So may we not run from him. May we run to him. God, here I am. Search me. Test me. Try me. Take your word. Plant it deep in me. Conquer every rebel power. Folks, is that what you want from God? Do you want his deep work in you? He is for you, not against you. Don't run from him. Don't hide from him. Can I just say this real quick as we come to the time where we just respond? And I just want to give us a chance to pray in this room, just right where you are. I'm going to have Mike jump on the piano in just a minute. And in just a minute, just as we have our heads bowed, we'll just pray. I'd love to turn this room into a room of prayer and just come, all of us, just come to God saying, God, I want your work in me. I don't want to run from you. I don't want to hide. You know me anyway. It doesn't do any good to hide. I trust you. You're for me, not against me. I want us to come to God that way. But let me just say this. Everything I've said this morning is really, it's really for God's people. Okay, now hear me closely. I keep talking about how that God is for you, not against you. God is for you, not against you. David understood that God was for him and not against him. And my friend, this is true of you. Listen, if you are indeed one of his people, one of his children, how do you become one of his children? It's only through his son, Jesus Christ. You must come to Christ. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. If you have not come to God through his son Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, then you're not one of his people. And I'm not trying to be hard, and I certainly don't want to be unkind, but my friend, a promise that is this incredible, here's a promise that God is for you, not against you. But if you are here today without Christ, my friend, that promise isn't for you. In fact, listen to this. In fact, if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, there is going to come a day where you actually find out that God is actually very much against you. My friend, please turn to Christ. Please place your faith and your trust and your confidence in Christ alone. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except you go through me. My friend, if you are going to have a relationship with the Father, you must come through Christ alone. It is only through Christ. If you are here today without Christ, I just want you to know, after the service, I would love to talk with you. Pastor would love to talk with you. We'll be in the back. If you need to sit down and say, hey, I want to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I will explain to you how Jesus Christ died to save you, how Jesus Christ died to save you from your sin so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be made right with the Father. My friend, if you are here without Christ, please be saved. For those of you who have Christ, my friend, He is for you and not against you. Please do not run from Him. Can we come to God this morning? I'm going to have Mike jump on the piano, and I would love for us to, just as I mentioned a moment ago, turn this room into a room of prayer, and I want you to come. Listen, you come to God in one of two ways. You either come to Him kind of closed up, saying, no, I'm good. I don't need you. Just stay away. I don't want your conviction. I don't want you to change me. I'm good. Just leave me alone. We either come to God hiding from Him, covered up, or we can be like David, who said, I'm the biggest mess I know, but here I am. Fix me. Folks, do you realize what freedom and liberty that is? I'm the biggest mess I know, but you're for me, not against me. God, fix me. Help me. I'm not going to hide from you. Search me. Try me. Test me. Know me. Lead me in the way that's right. Folks, if you want to, you can have your Bible open and just pray through these last two verses. But may this be our response to God this morning. This is His word. This is His truth. May we come to Him today. Let's just have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around. And can we just pray? If you need to be looking at your Bible and reading there, that's totally fine. But just take these last two verses. And would you just pray? Confess that through Christ, He knows you and He's for you, not against you. So you can't run from Him. You got to run to Him. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we come to You. Lord, please help us. Lord, all of us are a bigger mess than we realize. But You didn't come to save the righteous. Lord, You came to save sinners. We qualify. It's who we are. Lord, may we not be okay with sin. We got to fight against it with all of our heart. But Lord, we're sinners who've been saved by Your grace. And Lord, we are accepted by You because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us, please, God, help the people in this room not to run from You. Lord, help us to run to You because You are for us, not against us. Lord, thank You for Your word and Your truth. Thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.